Good evening. Now, I'd like us to turn to the scriptures, Luke's Gospel in chapter 18, and reading from verse 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. This is a parable. It's a story. I was told when I was at school long ago that a parable was a heavenly story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Ordinary events of life, but behind it all, a spiritual, a significant lesson. And I've never forgotten that. I've forgotten a lot of things I learned at school, but I've not forgotten that. Now, it's the Lord Jesus that is speaking, and he tells us the reason why. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He had this group of people in mind, those that trusted in themselves. I can do it myself. I don't need any help. You know that kind of, we have people like that today. I don't need salvation. I don't need anybody's help. I can get through life quite satisfactorily. Well, it was to such people that the Lord Jesus spake. He said that they trusted in themselves. They were self-righteous. But the Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The hymn writer has put it rightly when he says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Yes, the hymn writer had got it right. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we seek to offer them to God as a means of salvation, then we're hopelessly astray. He spake to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Righteousness can be obtained from God as a free gift. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. We need righteousness, but we need to have a righteousness given to us, put to our account by God himself, to satisfy all his demands And that is available in the gospel. And that's the wonder of having a gospel meeting. To be able to tell men and women, whatever your condition, there is provided a salvation, a righteousness of God's own provision. And if you believe, if you rest upon the work of Christ by faith, then God will put to your account righteousness instead of sin. Now the story goes on that there were two men. Two men went up into the temple to pray. And it was possibly at the time of the evening sacrifice that these two went up to the temple. Two in Scripture very often speaks of opposites. We get, for example, two ways. A broad way which leadeth to destruction, a narrow way which leadeth to life. We get also the idea of two destinies. The end of the broad way, destruction. The end of the narrow way, life. And ask a question, which way are you travelling? Which way are you travelling? The broad or narrow way. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were separatists. They kept to themselves and their own company. And they had this estimation of worth. And they had this estimation of themselves that they were righteous. The people that the Lord Jesus was speaking about, they were righteous and they despised others. We'll see that in the story. They believed that they were righteous and they despised others. I suppose we have the idea of opposites. We have difference here. We have the idea of those that are too good to be saved and those that are too bad to be saved. Now, both ideas are wrong. All need to be saved. All need God's salvation. But here we have almost the end of the two ends of the spectrum, those that are good and those that are bad. Pharisee, He believed that he was righteous. He didn't require anything else. He trusted in himself. He was sufficient in himself. And so we have the Pharisee. And on the other hand, we have the publican. They were despised people. They were the tax collectors. They were the ones that were giving the money to the Romans and keeping back a lot for themselves. They were despised, the publicans. But it shows to me here that God is no respecter of persons. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is no respecter of persons. Whether you're a Pharisee in attitude and mind, or whether you're a publican, there is a Christ that is available to meet your need. And he's available. He was called the friend of publicans and sinners. The Pharisee, he stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice what it says. He prayed thus with himself. Prayer should be directed Godward. But we're told here that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Simon and I once went to Israel together, and it was interesting to just stand near the Wailing Wall and to just look at the things that were happening there. And it reminded me very much of this story. You'd get the proud Jewish man with the hair in ringlets and hats upon his head, and he would go to the fountain and he would wash himself. He would just touch the water with the fingertips, and he's looking around, all the while, look at me, the Pharisaical attitude. And then he would take the water and just touch his lips, And he was cleansed. He was able to then strut to the wailing wall and to pray. It reminds me of this Pharisee. He stood and prayed with himself. And he said five times, he uses the personal pronoun I. He says, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that was the way he stood and prayed thus with himself. Saul of Tarsus was a man like that. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, just touching the law, a Pharisee. And in Philippians chapter 3, you can read the credentials of this man, Saul of Tarsus. But one day Christ met him on the Damascus Road. He heard a voice. He saw the light from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He was on the way to Damascus with letters from the chief priests to bind all that named the name of Christ and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. And the Lord met him. And my, what a change it had upon him. He fell to the ground. Lord, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And there in the dust on the Damascus Road, his whole life was changed round. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And there in the dust, Saul of Tarsus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He bowed the knee. He realized that his own righteousness was sufficient. He's able to write in the Philippian epistle and say that all these things, all these the things that were gains to me, those I counted loss for Christ. They were valueless. They were admired by men. By his fellows, he was put upon a pinnacle. But as far as these things were concerned, he said all of these things were loss. All these things which were creditors as gains to me, I counted loss for Christ. And to be found in Christ, not having established my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. On the Damascus Road, he received from God as a free gift of grace, salvation, on confession of Jesus as Lord, and repenting, turning around from his past, and receiving the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He was saved. He was saved for all eternity, this proud, Pharisaical man, found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. We look at the publican. The publican standing afar off. He wouldn't draw near. He stood afar off. The sense of unworthiness we see in him. The sense that he couldn't draw near. He wasn't good enough to draw near. He acknowledged his unworthiness. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But we are told that he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, talking about Jerusalem, there was the Pharisee who came to the fountain. But you could see others, old men at the wall, and their tears were coursing down their cheeks. What they were thinking What they were saying, I know not, but it reminded me of this publican. He stood afar off. He would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. And I can just imagine him with tears streaming down his face. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that it really means God be merciful to me, the sinner. As if there was no other sinner in the world. He recognized that he was the sinner before God and needed God's mercy. I think it can be paraphrased like this: God be unto me as thou art when thou lookest upon the atoning blood. The time of the evening sacrifice, the sacrifice offered, blood was shed, blood which would cover sins until the death of Christ, when the blood of Christ would take away sins once and for all. And so he said, God, be merciful unto me, the sinner. And then the story finishes. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. As far as God was concerned, he saw into the hearts. And the Pharisee prayed with himself. It was meaningless. It was worthless as far as God was concerned. But the sinner, the publican, he went down to his house justified, made righteous, given the righteousness of God. And we find that, I tell you, says the scripture, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We must come lowly. We must bow before the Saviour. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we have this little story of the Pharisee and the publican. But if we go over to chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, in verse 36, we read of another Pharisee. And I want us just to go through this true story, an event in the life of the Saviour. Not a parable, not a story, but a true event. And we see just what took place in Luke chapter 7, commencing at verse 36. I'll read verses and then I'll comment upon them as we go. We read that one of the Pharisees, bearing in mind, remember what they were those that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others, separated themselves from others, and kept themselves aloof from others. Right, we have one of the Pharisees. And he desired the Lord Jesus that he would eat with him. Now, that may seem a strange thing. And we don't know why or for what reason. We're not told why the Pharisee desired the Lord Jesus that he would eat with him. But we're told that he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, sat down to the meal provided. He was reclining at the table. They didn't have chairs and tables and pull up to the table. No, no, they would lie on cushions, recline on the floor with a meal on the cloth before them. And we find that he went into the Pharisee's house, the Lord Jesus, and he sat down to meat. This tells me again the availability of Christ to all. The Lord Jesus was available to the rich. He was available to the poor. He was available to everybody. He was available to all. And whilst he's there, reclining at table, behold a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now, she was a woman of repute. She was acknowledged by others that she was a sinner. Whatever constituted her sin, we're all sinners, we appreciate that. But this particular woman, she seemed to have a reputation of being a sinner. And everybody would recognize that. And we find that she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. It had come to her notice, to her knowledge, that he was in the Pharisee's house. And what did she do? She took opportunity. She grasped the opportunity that was given to her. And she went into the house and she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And this was something quite precious, I should imagine. It was something of fragrance rare, and it was sealed in this alabaster cask. And she brought it with her into the Pharisee's house. And we're told that she stood behind where the Lord Jesus was reclining, stood at his feet, behind him, and she was weeping, tears of contrition, tears of repentance, tears for joy of seeing. We're not told what she was weeping. She was weeping, and she was weeping profusely as she stood behind at his feet. And we're told that she washed his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I'm inclined to think that these were tears of repentance. Tears acknowledging her unworthiness to be in the presence of Christ. She was at his feet. She was at the lowly place, at the feet of Christ. An act of humility on her part, deep humility, to take her hair and to wipe the feet of Christ of the tears that had fallen upon his feet. And then we're told that she opened up the cask, or we're not told that she opened up the cask, but she would have to open up the cask to do what she did, but that she would break the seal of the cask and she would pour out. Not ointment in the sense of a sticky, Vaseline-y type of unguent that you would rub in, but something that you would pour, a fragrance rare. And she would pour it upon the feet of Christ. She anointed them with the ointment. It's a touching scene, really, if you can get into the spirit of it. To think of this poor woman with a reputation which went before her, and everybody would point her out and know who she was, and yet she comes and the Saviour receives her. He doesn't turn her away. He allows her with tears of repentance and expressions of remorse and unworthiness to wash his feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hair of her head, and to anoint them with the ointment. I find that a very touching scene. But we're told in the next couple of verses the Pharisee's reaction, what his thoughts were. This is what we read, verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Everybody knows who she is. Everybody knows what she is. She's a sinner. And if he were a prophet, these are the thoughts of the Pharisee. And verse 40 tells us, Jesus answering said unto him. Now he didn't speak anything. He didn't say anything out aloud. Where we read, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, he was speaking to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. What an act of generosity. Two debtors. And this creditor says to them both, the 50 pence debtor, the 500 pence debtor, the debt is cleared. He frankly forgave them both. Now the Lord says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Which of them will love him most? The 50 pence debtor or the 500 pence debtor? And tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. The 500 pence debtor. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You're right, Simon. The 500 pence debtor would be the one that appreciated the debt being cleared. And he would love him most. And then the Lord Jesus, he turned to the woman. And he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Ah, yes, she was a 500 pence debtor. She knew her deep, deep need before the Saviour and how it contrasted with a Pharisee, Simon. The very courtesy of the day, the common courtesy, would have been to provide water for his feet. No water. Why did he ask the Saviour into his house? It didn't even show the common courtesy of the day. We're not told why, but it brings out the difference between the Pharisee and the woman of the city. It brings out the availability of Christ. He was available to Simon just as he was to the woman of the city. He was ready to bless Simon as he was ready to bless the woman. No water for my feet, no kiss of greeting, no oil for my head. But this woman, this sinner of the city, this sinful woman, this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. There's a contrast here between Simon and the woman. And the conclusion of this is seen in verse 47. We read, wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The Pharisee had nothing to show. The woman, her many sins forgiven. What a contrast. The Pharisee and the woman of the city. What a result for the woman. She took her opportunity. She knew that Christ was in the house. She came into the house. And there at his feet, prostrate at his feet, the tears flowed. And she wiped his feet with her hair and anointed his feet with ointment. I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, the woman, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. That would sound like music to her ears. The words of the Saviour, thy sins are forgiven. But then there were others in the house, we read, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who is it? I'm reminded of the story of the paralytic that was brought by his friends to Jesus. And we're told there that he lay paralyzed before the Saviour. And the Lord Jesus, he asked the question, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise up and walk? Which is easiest to say? Well, of course, if you say rise up and walk, you're looking for results. If you say thy sins be forgiven thee, it's something which doesn't necessarily have any outward effect to the observer. And the Lord Jesus said this question, which is easiest, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise, take up thy bed and walk? It was one of those questions that the answer was obvious, but not given. And the Lord Jesus said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. And the man took up his bed and he walked. Who can forgive sins? The question was asked. But God only. And here, these men, they brought their feet to the incarnate Christ. One who is God became man, dwelt amongst us, and there he was able to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise up, take up the bed and walk. Oh yes, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he said that which was not the easiest thing in the minds of the listeners. Which is easier to say? Oh, they said, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. But he said, in order that you might believe, he says to the sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the man was cleansed, made whole, and able to take up his bed and walk. What a great Saviour we have. How he demonstrated his power when he was here upon earth. And this is what we read. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Yes, Simon had invited the Saviour, but there was no result of blessing as far as he was concerned. But he said to the woman, the Lord Jesus said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee." She believed that the one who was there sitting at table had the power not only to forgive sins, he was able to cleanse, and he was able to deal with her problem. He said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Her reliance, her trust in the Saviour had brought from the Saviour those words of forgiveness. He says, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." The idea is not go in peace in the sense that this is an event of your life and go in the enjoyment of it. No, it's more than that. It's a question of going into peace, into a permanent state of lasting peace. What does the scripture say? "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not a temporary peace. It's a permanent peace. And this, a woman, the Saviour said to her, "Thy sins," which are many, "thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go into peace." And into that permanent state of blessedness she entered because she came into contact with a Saviour. She had an opportunity. It was available. She grasped it and she entered into blessing. I wonder if there is anyone here tonight who's never yet trusted the Saviour, never yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, he's the only Saviour of sinners. The scripture says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was the purpose of his coming. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And many here tonight have the enjoyment of the knowledge of sins forgiven, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that all will realize the Saviour is available to meet the need of all. What he's done at Calvary's cross is sufficient to meet the need of every sinner outside of hell. And if you have an opportunity of coming to Christ, grasp it. Don't let it pass you by. Just do as this woman did. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came and she washed his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. She anointed them with oil. And she showed her devotion to Christ and her love for him. And the Saviour, he was able to interpret it and say, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go into peace." We trust that God will bless his word. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we come to thee at the end of this meeting and we pray that thou would bless thy word. Thou knowest a story that we have heard, we've read, and we thank thee for the actual incident in the life of Christ that we've read, and how we're able to see that which would speak so much of attitudes today. Those that are willing to come to Christ for salvation, and those that would question, those that would just think themselves to be righteous, and to despise others. Father, we thank thee for thy salvation, and we pray that thou would bless each one gathered here tonight, and part us now with thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now perhaps we could sing a hymn in closing. 194. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing the way, this way. Is there a heart that has wandered? Come with thy burden today. Mercy is tenderly pleading. Jesus is passing this way. Keeping our seats and singing 194.
Yes, sir.